This morning's reading is from Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. That very day, the two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And they said to him, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer all these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the things the scriptures said concerning himself." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Peter. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. He is risen. That was way better. Way better. Great job. So the title of the message this morning, it's there, Finding Hope on the Road to Emmaus. We're going to take a look at Jesus' conversation with two of the disciples who are journeying a 7 mile journey, a walk to the village of Emmaus on the Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and Jesus encounters them and they don't recognize him. So that's what we're going to be talking about. But I want to start with this question, personal question for you. What or where is your hope? Oh, I know, Jesus, right? Of course it is. But besides Jesus, other than Jesus, what is it that you are banking on? What is it that you are hoping in that if you get X, if you get that, then your life will have meaning, your life will have value, you will have, quote unquote, arrived. It's what you're living for. It's what drives you. That's what hope does. It's possible to exist without hope. It's not possible to live without hope. I mean, you can exist, but to live a life of value, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, one has to have hope. So what is it that you are hoping in? I had coffee, I don't know, maybe 2-3 months ago with a young man, newly married, young family, and we were having coffee, and this person had just recently moved, and we were talking about life and about its ups and its downs, and he said when he was first married, a few years back, he was first married, they were living in a different town, and he was at church with his wife, and the pastor asked a rhetorical question. By the way, just so you know, when I ask a rhetorical question, you don't have to say anything. Sometimes it's better that you don't. But if you want to and you feel led by the Holy Spirit, just let it rip. Just understand that I may contradict you and call you out if you do. But anyway, this rhetorical question went like this. How many of you, your life has gone according to plan? Now, that's rhetorical. What's the assumed answer? No, that's the assumed answer. So this gentleman I was having coffee with, he said that their pastor asked that, and him and his wife, they kind of looked at one another, and they said, "So far, so good." That's every young married couple ever, right? So they're newly married. They both graduated college. They both got good jobs that they liked. They wanted to start a family, and they tried, and boom, pregnancy. Everything is going according to plan. Everything is going according to plan. And sometimes it works that way. Sometimes it works that way. So far, so good. Until it doesn't. Until it doesn't. The birth of their daughter brought a young child with spinal muscular atrophy, genetic muscle disease. And shortly thereafter, the wife's father died. And shortly, immediately after that, her mother died. And then COVID. So, you know, you kind of shrug your shoulders and you say, so far, so good. And then you just get punched in the mouth and you get run over. And you're like, wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus conquer sin and death? Isn't he supposed to rectify all this nonsense? And the things that you had placed your hope in, that you had planned for, when they don't come to pass, or life gets turned upside down, it can leave us disillusioned. That's exactly where the two on the road to Emmaus find themselves. As Peter read the text, I think it's the verse that we're really going to look at here. It's kind of the central theme. Jesus is walking with them. I love this text. Jesus is walking with them, and he's keeping them, kind of like a Jedi mind trick. You have no idea who I am. I don't know that he said that, but they can't perceive who he is. He doesn't want them to know. And they're walking along, and he says, what are you guys talking about? And they stop. Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't understand what just took place over this weekend? He said, I don't know. Tell me. So they go ahead and they tell him. And in verse 21, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 21. They say, we had hoped he was the one to deliver Israel. What tense is the verb? Past. They don't hope that anymore. Their hope is gone. Ironically, their hope is standing right next to them, but in their minds, that hope is that train left. It's gone. So let's take a look at what we're going to see this morning in the text. My hope is that this clicker would work. That's my hope. It goes to sleep between the services and it needs to wake up. Could you advance the slide for me? Thank you. So three things, finding hope. We're going to see hope expected. That is what they expected. Their expectation was that Jesus was going to do this. Hope secured. This is what Jesus actually did in going to the cross. And then hope realized. So it starts out high, then there's a valley, and then there's hope renewed. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these two individuals who are honest with you and telling you that their hope has passed, even though you're standing right there in front of us. And Lord, there are many people here this morning who are hurting, who are struggling, and sometimes it feels like their hope has moved on, and they feel hopeless, and they feel disillusioned. I pray, Father, that you would speak to them. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to everyone here and that you would remind us that you have conquered sin, you have conquered death. And Lord, you have done that for your glory and our good. And I pray, Father, that your scriptures would bring us to a place where we hope in you. And that hope does not disappoint. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, hope expected. Let's take a look at the text. One of them, Cleopas, answered. Remember, Jesus is saying, well, tell me what's going on. Tell me what happened. Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened these days? And he said, what things? And he said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. Again, there's another past tense verb. He was a prophet. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But here's the verse. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. They had hoped. The implication is they don't possess that hope anymore. That hope died when their Savior died on the cross. Their hope is gone. Now, question. Weren't they told by Jesus that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be put on the cross, that he was going to be buried, and that he was going to rise again on the third day? Didn't he share that with them already? The answer to the question is yes, at least three different times. The scriptures here that I have on the PowerPoint, it's a collection of scriptures from the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each of those Synoptic Gospels, they highlight Jesus' revelation, who he is and what he's going to do, three different times. The first time, first bullet point in Matthew chapter 16, that's the account, the very famous account where Peter, or rather Jesus, says to his disciples, well, what's the word on the street? Who do the people say that I am? Who do you hear? What are you hearing about my identity? How do people interpret who I am? And they say, well, some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're one of the prophets. Some people think you're the prophet. Some people think you're like Moses. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks for the group. He says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, I tell you the truth. That wasn't revealed to you by men, but that was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Okay, so far so good, right? The next thing that Jesus says starts in verse 21 of Matthew 16. And that's where he says, and I must go to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed into the leader's hands, and I will be crucified, and I will rise again on the third day. And Peter says, may it never be so. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You never, ever want to be referred to as Satan by Jesus. That's always a bad thing. So it's not that Jesus didn't tell them. It's just they did not have ears to hear. They can't hear that. They can't hear it. They won't hear it. Now, that was the first of three times. The subsequent times come later in Matthew 17 and then Matthew 20. The last time is as they are walking to Jerusalem from Bethany, and he tells them. So this is right up to Palm Sunday. Okay, it's time. This is the week. I've set my face to Jerusalem. I'm going to go. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to rise again on the third day. How do you miss that? Have any of you ever wondered how they could be so dense, so dull, so slow to understand? Anybody read the New Testament that way and think, how could disciples be so stupid? How does Jesus choose the dumbest people in the room to follow him? If you're thinking that, you're not alone. But if you're thinking that, realize that you and I would be right there with them, just as dense, just as dull, and not seeing it. Why? Why? Because we're reading this in hindsight. We know what happens on Resurrection Sunday. They don't. And you say, but they were told. They were told. How did they miss it? Okay, let's understand a little bit about their mentality and why this was so hard for them to get their heads around. That's not all they were told. They are Jewish. They have heard this repeated over and over and over and over again, that there would come a son of David. There would come a Messiah. And he would rule with an iron scepter. And he would put his enemies at his feet. And he would establish an everlasting kingdom that no one could overthrow. This is the birth of Jesus. This is what the angel speaks to Mary. And this is what the disciples are hearing. This is how they interpret all of this. What's he say? Verse 32, he being Jesus, your son, you'll call him Jesus, he will be great. He will be great. What does else say? It says he will be Son of the Most High. He will be Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him a what? What's the Lord going to give him? A throne of his father David. So he's a descendant of David. He's going to be a descendant of David. He's going to sit upon a throne and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. Okay, stop. If you're hearing that and you're Mary, what do you envision for your little baby boy when he is a 33-year-old man? A throne, a kingdom, reigning forever. Right? That's what they're waiting for. Now, you can go back through the Old Testament and you can find all sorts of prophecies regarding the coming Son of David, the Messiah, the Deliverer, and they sound like this. Now, right alongside them or shortly thereafter, you also see a bunch of something else that when you're reading it, at the time you're reading it, you're like, okay, what? So Isaiah 52 talks about God coming and reigning in the Messiah, but then Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant. You're like, wait, what? It's hard to understand for them. It's not hard for us to look back and say, oh, of course, the death, burial, resurrection, Jesus taking the sins of the world upon himself. They're not seeing it that way. None of this, it's happening in real time for them. I have a sinking suspicion that I wouldn't be different than these two guys on the road to Emmaus, and probably you wouldn't be either. They have selecting hearing. Now, here's a problem. Now, we're going to jump into our own time. We're not talking about the disciples. We are talking about disciples, but these disciples, us, here and now. Here is the difficulty. This is true for all of us. We tend to read the scriptures with selective vision. We hear the sermons preached or we hear the word read with selective hearing. We pick up on things like, ooh, 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 I like that. I like that. That'll work. That'll work. I see, hey, yes. The things which benefit us, we're like, okay, I like that. The things which we don't understand or look hard, we're like, oh, well, I don't, whatever. We read the scriptures selectively. And because we do, and we're not unlike the disciples, that leads to a problem, and it's a dangerous assumption, and that dangerous assumption is formulaic faith. Formulaic faith looks like this. You believe that Jesus is Son of God, true or false? You don't have to, it's a rhetorical question. You say, well, yeah, I do. I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who died and gave himself for me. Great. So faith plus obedience leads to glory. You ready for the next rhetorical question? Is that true? You responded exactly like the first service, and I'm so proud of you. You know that's a trick question. Some of you are like, you kind of want to say yes, but you're like, I don't think I should say yes. I think I'm supposed to, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. When you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, there is a pattern, and the pattern looks like this. When you obey God's covenant law, he blesses you. You can't get away from that if you read the Bible. It's just, read Proverbs. The general principle are the way of wisdom leads to prosperity. Full stop. Generally speaking. So, that can lead to a type of faith. Well, faith, I believe, plus obedience equals glory. Until life doesn't go to a plan. Until the bottom falls out. Until you've been doing everything right and you've been loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and someone punches you in the mouth, and those who are oppressing seem to be winning, and those who love Jesus seem to be losing, and those who want to love and bring glory and honor to Jesus, they're not prospering. They're suffering. And you, like Job, you sit on the ash heap and you scrape your sores and you ask God, what did I do wrong? Every Christian will be in the dump at some point in time, scraping their sores, asking why. I'm sorry. I get loud and little kids get scared. That's just a reality. All of you have been there or you're going to be there at some point in time. This is not how it works. It's almost how it works, but there's one more variable in the equation that's missing. Do you know what it is? Faith plus obedience plus suffering equals glory. You're like, oh, well, you put it that way. I'm not so interested in your math anymore. That's what Jesus told them. Faith plus my obedience plus my suffering leads to glory. I can't hear you when you get to the suffering part. That's what the disciples are doing. And we're not terribly different. We're not terribly different. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. Because, you know, Palm Sunday last week, yay, Jesus, he's king, he's riding a donkey. And you have all these hopes, and they have all these hopes. He's going to reign, he's going to rule. We're going to reign with him. John and James are like, hey, can we have a seat at your right and your left hand when you reign? Because we want to reign with you. And Jesus is like, you don't even know what you're asking. Can you undergo the baptism that I'm going to go? Can you drink the cup? Yeah, we can do it. You're clueless. You're clueless. But we're not terribly different. We're not terribly different. And then Good Friday comes. And we're surprised. We're surprised. And then our hopes are dashed. I had hope that Jesus was going to do this for me and my wife and for our family, and it didn't work out that way. What did I do wrong? You start asking, what did I do wrong? Maybe it's me. Maybe it's God. But what's the problem? You're assuming there's a problem. Last week, I got a text from a friend of mine. Some of you probably remember Rodney Gaiman, used to be our worship leader. Rodney planted a church with about 50 people from Grace in Riverside, Iowa in 2018. And Rodney texted me, he said, hey, I got 4 dates this summer when I'm on vacation. Can you preach any of them? So take a look at your calendar. And he shared, I told Stephen Hall, he's one of Rodney's elders, said, hey, I'm going to have Brooks preach. And Stephen said, hey, make sure that when Brooks preaches, if he preaches this summer, make sure you give him a text which addresses suffering. Because, you know, he tends to kind of know how to talk about that. And Rodney laughed. And Rodney said, it doesn't matter what text we give Brooks. He's going to preach on suffering no matter what we give him. And I laughed, and Rodney laughed, and Stephen laughed. Everyone laughed, and I thought, wait. Am I reading my pathetic, suffering life into the text where it's not, shouldn't be there? Maybe this is my pet issue that I just kind of want to force into whatever text I read. I started to get self-conscious. I'm like, I don't want to. If the text doesn't talk about it, I don't want to address it. And so I shared that with a couple people on staff, some elders, and I'm like, hey, be honest with me. Am I forcing suffering too much into text where it's not there? What do you think they told me? Guys are really good at this now. The former church would be like, they told you this. And then I'd say, wrong. They said, no, you're not reading it in there. It's there. I can't help see. It's in the text. It's right there. They used to have hope that Jesus was the Messiah until he died. Now they don't. And here's the truth of the matter. You love Jesus, or maybe some of you do, and your life hasn't gone the way that you wanted, and you got punched in the mouth, and you're sitting there with Job, scraping your boils, and you're like, I don't get it. I thought that you loved me. I thought that you were the Savior. I thought that you conquered sin and death. I thought that those who follow you will be triumphant, not pathetic, weak failures who can't get their lives together. I don't understand. And you become disillusioned. It's in the text. They had hope, but they don't anymore. What have you hoped that Jesus was going to do for you, but you've been utterly decimated because life hasn't gone the way that you planned? Some of you young ladies, you hoped that you were going to save yourself for your husband, but it didn't work out that way. Some of you got married and you hoped that your marriage would be the bastion of glory and that everyone would see how much you love one another and be drawn to Christ, but it didn't work out that way. Some of you hoped that you'd grow old with your spouse, but it didn't work out that way. Some of you hoped that by following Jesus, you would be happy and prosperous and healthy. But it hasn't worked out that way. You had hoped. What do you do when you used to hope, but you don't know what to do with that anymore? The best thing you could do is draw an X through that formula because it's false. And anybody who tells you otherwise is selling something. Oh, and there are people who will tell you otherwise. So, hope secured. What does Jesus do? He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That's a key phrase. If you're underlining anything in your Bible, underline the word all. They did believe what the prophets had spoken, but they kind of glossed over the stuff that they didn't understand or that looked like it might hurt. And Jesus is saying, no. You're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? See, the formula is faith plus obedience plus suffering equals glory. That's the formula. It's not a formula, but that's reality. That's reality. And then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. When he says Moses and the prophets, the first five books of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, those are the books of Moses. And the prophets, here's what, that's Luke's way of saying he opened up the scriptures to them and he walked them through the Old Testament. And he started with the book of Moses. He started with Genesis. He says, you remember in Genesis 3? You know the story. So the serpent comes in and he tempts Eve and says, God did not really say that you will surely die. And then she eats the fruit and she gives some to her husband. And then sin and death enters the world. And then God says, where are you at? And they're hiding and they're covering themselves with fig leaves. And he says, here's the problem. This is the curse, et cetera, et cetera. And he curses the serpent. Do you remember that? Two guys on the road are like, yeah, we remember that. We were in synagogue school. We were in Sabbath school. We've heard the stories. Well, what did God say to the serpent? You are cursed above all the animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust. And the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent will be against the seed of the woman, and you will strike the seed of the woman's seed on the heel and he will crush your head. Do you remember that, guys? Yeah, I remember that. My heel has been struck on Calvary, and I have crushed the head of the serpent. Do you remember the Passover lamb? You remember that story? You know the Passover lamb? The Exodus? Where God told Moses to tell the Israelites to take a lamb, a year old, a spotless lamb, and to slay the lamb and to spread the blood on the doorposts. And that when the angel of death passes over, he'll see that that house is covered by the blood of the lamb. Do you remember that and how the angel passed over and that those who were covered by the blood of the lamb, they didn't perish? I'm the blood of the lamb. I am the lamb. It's my blood. Do you remember the scapegoat? Do you remember the sacrifice of atonement? You know Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? You know that sacrifice? I am that sacrifice. Everything in the Levitical system, it points to me. All of it. All of it. You remember Isaiah 53, the suffering servant who his righteousness is imputed to the nations. Do you remember that suffering servant? How God's wrath is poured out upon him? And by his sacrifice, many will be made righteous. And by his wounds, many will be healed. Do you remember that suffering servant? I'm him. I'm him. The servant has to suffer for you to be saved. And he opens their eyes. He opens their eyes by showing them all that the prophets had to say concerning him. All that God had to say through the prophets is a better way of saying that. So he shows them the scriptures, and their hearts burned within them. He shows them that the cross had to happen, but then he shows them the empty tomb. Let me just bring it back here. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? Christ has suffered and he has been glorified. It is finished. It is finished. Now, how do you and I walk in that hope which he suffered to secure, which doesn't exempt us from suffering ourselves? How do we do it? Let's take a look. Later, it says when he was at the table with them, they walk with him, they invite him in, they get to Emmaus, he sits down, and he takes bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were open. So these are individuals that were there at the Last Supper when Jesus broke bread. Remember, Jesus has kept them. He doesn't want them to understand who he is. He's kept them from being able to discern who he is. And then when he breaks bread and he gives thanks, they're like, it's him, it's him, it's him. Then all of a sudden they can see it. They couldn't see before, but as soon as they break bread, they see. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, and poof, he vanished from their sight. That's weird. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? When did their hearts burn within them? Look at the text. When they were on the road while he opened them the scriptures. Their hearts were set ablaze by what they discovered in the scriptures. It is my heart this morning that your heart would be set ablaze by the fact that God has a plan for you in the midst of your pain. Because he has a plan for his son in the midst of his pain. And the formula looks like this: faith plus obedience and suffering ends in glory. Your life has not worked out the way that you planned, and it's not going to, but it is working out according to plan. And that plan involves God using the very things that you and I despise: our weakness, our failure, and our suffering. So, if we want to experience this, if we want to appropriate this, if we want to have the kind of hope that they had after Jesus revealed it, if we want our hearts to burn within us in the midst of whatever circumstances we're going through, three things. First of all, come to the cross. Come to the cross. Trust in Christ as your Savior. Confess to him your sins. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You are a Savior. Save me from my sins. They've already done that. They are disciples by definition. Some of you are not. You're here because it's Easter and someone brought you, or you've been coming to grace for any number of years, but you have not yet entered into a relationship with Jesus by grace through faith. Come to Jesus. Confess to him what he already knows. He knows your heart inside and out. And he will separate your sins as far as the east is from the west. Come to the cross. Second, walk with Jesus within a cruciform community. Like, I've never heard that phrase. Cruciform means formed by the cross. Community means what it means: these people. In America, especially in the West, we are enamored by Western individualism. We don't think we need other people. That is a bold-faced, heretical lie. You and I need one another. There will be times when the rug will be pulled out from under you and you will fall to your face and you will question whether or not you were in vain to hope in Jesus. And you will need someone to come alongside you, to break bread with you, to open up the scriptures so that your heart would be set ablaze and you would be reminded that it is the hope of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, that gives meaning to your pain and your suffering. But you need each other to do that. You say, well, I'm not in pain and I'm not suffering. That's why you need to come alongside someone who is. The idea that we can live our Christian lives and live hopeful lives which bring glory to God simply by coming occasionally to a house of worship, maybe if we don't have soccer, and not interact with people week in and week out who are going to pray with us and come alongside of us is ludicrous. You need these people that you're sitting with. I need you. We need each other. And that's what they did. As soon as these guys hear what Jesus said, they go back to Jerusalem and they say, we saw him. We had bread with him. We broke the bread. And they're like, yeah, I know. He's Peter. And then Jesus showed up. Hey, guys. Wow, he's here again. They're in community. Why? Because they need community. They need community. And lastly, take up your cross. This is the first time Jesus told him. It was right after Peter's confession. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, honestly, you and I look at that and you're like, oh, that doesn't sound fun. Of course it doesn't. It looks painful to me. It is painful. But you can't avoid suffering. Here's what Jesus is asking. He's not saying, go out and try to find trouble. Go out and ask God to heap upon you plagues, boils, and all sorts of horrible things. No, he's just saying, submit yourself to the will of God wherever God has you, and as you experience suffering, entrust yourself to me. But don't run from me because you think if you follow me, you're going to suffer. And here's the beauty of it. Because Jesus has died for our sins and conquered sin and death and risen on the third day, you can know that whatever cross you have to bear, God is going to use that to bring about his glory and your glory. His plan for you is better than your plan for you. And it's going to involve some degree of pain and suffering. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, he says, listen, I don't even compare... These light and these momentary afflictions, they're not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in and through you. What's he saying? He's saying, I know you're in pain. I know your life has not gone according to the way you planned it. I know that your hopes have been yanked out from under you, but understand there's a greater hope. And that greater hope doesn't give you heaven as a consolation for the pain you've been going through. It means that heaven is a result of the pain that you've been going through. It means that somehow the glory that you and I experience on the other side of eternity is directly linked to whatever you're going through right now. You say, Brooks, how do you know? Because that's what the cross is. The cross is the single greatest atrocity in human history. The single greatest evil ever committed against another human being, committed against God. The greatest evil, the ugliest manifestation of sin, has become for you and I the entryway into glory. So if God can do that with the murder of his son, I'm pretty sure he can do that with your pain too. So trust him. Come to the cross. Walk amongst a cruciform community and carriers as you wait for him to bring about his glory and his return. Please remain standing for the benediction. After the benediction is read and you are dismissed, if you would like to come forward to be prayed for, to be prayed with, You're carrying a burden. Life has not gone according to the way that you had planned, and you would like to be prayed for. We'd encourage you to do that. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen." He is risen. Amen. Go in grace, and we'll see you next week.